First Corinthians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that we've saw a couple weeks ago why it is so powerfully applicable to our lives, that Jesus Christ said to his apostles, go, take the truth that I have put in you, take it throughout the world. You're the ones who have the truth. There's no, you know, truth outside of you that's coming. It's what I've revealed to you, truth of divine revelation, truth of scripture, but take it forward. And the Lord Jesus called Paul to be one of those apostles. And we realize that when we read this, I believe with all my heart, I'm reading the revealed truth, the things that Jesus gave to those with apostolic authority to proclaim to the church for as many centuries as we exist until Jesus Christ comes again. 1 Corinthians, we're into chapter 2. Back in 2011, our life was different. We lived with our three children at home, and sometimes we'd watch a show together. And one of those, it was a new show that came out back then, was The Voice. You know, American Idol had so much success in the early 2000s, and so all sorts of talent shows sprung off of that. And The Voice was, you know, their kind of, you know, wrinkle was they had judges who would sit with their back to you if you're the singer. And if they liked the way you were singing, they would turn their chair around. Sometimes only one would. Sometimes you'd get all four. And now there it's a battle of whose team are you going to join up with, right? I haven't watched the show much since that first season, but I read a headline this week about the show. Obviously, it's still on. They must have more than one season a year because they're into like their 17th season, and 2011 was not 17 years ago. But anyhow, they said The Voice fans voice their emotional upsetness? I don't know if that's a real word. Over why judges seek to let the best singers go and pick someone else. Why are the judges letting the voices that we love the most go home and they're picking others? And it obviously highlights what? The subjective, competitive nature of voices. In his particular group, I always felt Paul McCartney had the best voice. Some people like George Harrison. Some people like John Lennon. There may even be some who like Ringo's voice the best. And if you're unaware, that's the Beatles there, right? But that sense of what? The voice. See, the competition on the show has nothing to do with the lyrics. It has nothing to do with the meaning of the song. It has everything to do with how it's sung. The style, the eloquence, the power. Now that show began in 2011, but believe it or not, it really was a copy of The Voice of Holland that began in 2010. The Dutch gave us that show, but really, really did. It was The Voice of Holland in 2010. They franchised it into America. But centuries before, the competition was in full swing. And so we're looking at today, The Voice, the Corinth edition, because it was happening there. And we'll see that the Apostle Paul declined to be a contestant. You're putting me in the show, but I'm where the Holy Spirit wants me. I'm not getting into your show. To help us see that, I'm going to read the entire chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, so you feel free to follow along, because here's what we read. Paul says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of God, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I've said before, I hope that your only reading of Scripture doesn't occur when we're gathered in church. I hope that you have a Bible that you open up at home and you read, and you let the Holy Spirit open your eyes to the truth of Scripture. As you do, one of the things we said that's good sometimes is you're reading a passage, you either underline or in, you know, what words? Are there words that are repeated in here often, right? You look at this passage and you would see there are two words or phrases that I would bring out. The first one is this, the word speech. Now, Paul uses the word speech. He uses the word message. He says our words. So speech, message, words in this passage are used 10 times. The other word would be spirit or power. That's used 13 times. And you put those two words together and you really do, if you wanted to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you have a good phrase to remind you. Power, speech. What we're going to see is where that power is. Because they're trying to get Paul into a competition where the power of speech is in yourself. And Paul's saying, I'm not getting in that competition. The power of my speech is in the Holy Spirit. And we see that unfold as we look at it. And I want to say this as we look at it. If you're not a public speaker, don't put your headphones on, you know, or start like playing Candy Crush or something, because it applies to all of us. It's not just about public speaking. And so the first thing that I want us to see is this. Our speech without the Holy Spirit, but maybe you want to put the word in there, our efforts. Because we're going to see how Paul relates it to our speech. But the truth is true in so many areas. In our efforts. Whether it's our efforts to communicate through speech. Whether it's our efforts in facing temptation. Whether it's our efforts in trying to solve a conflict. Our efforts in pursuing a relationship. First thing we want to see is those efforts, as we see by Paul's example, speech without the Holy Spirit. Our speech without the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, as we just read, wants to emphasize to the Corinthians the Holy Spirit's true power. He's going to tell the Holy Spirit has the power to open someone's eyes. The Holy Spirit has the power to tear down pride. The Holy Spirit has the power to soften hearts. The Holy Spirit has the power to penetrate a heart. I don't. But the Holy Spirit does. And he uses the example from his own personal testimony. That his testimony was what? I didn't come to exalt myself. Just the opposite. And as we look at Paul sharing his testimony, apply it to yourself in whatever area it may be, right? Because what does he begin with? He talks about some of these phrases when he says what? I didn't come with superiority of speech. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Now that doesn't mean the Apostle Paul decided
I want to tell you about Jesus who came to this earth and he walked this earth.
That's by no means what Paul did, right? But we're going to see what he's getting at. That sense of, I didn't come focused on my ability to influence you. And that's a big difference between those that were challenging him, right? Because he says there in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Again, he's not saying, I hope they're not going to do something to me if I share the gospel. No, I came with an awareness that I don't have any ability to influence people with the gospel. It cannot be by myself. There were many who, remember, we began the letter, if you were here with us, and we'll get into it more, is with divisions. I'm of this one, I'm of that one. And there were several groups saying, you know, the Apostle Paul, come on. He was not very, his vocal abilities, now, Apollos, wow. Did you see the way, you know? And they were reminding us what we know, that we've all learned in our own flesh, right? Human efforts that we rely on sometimes to accomplish things, to get things to go the way we want by our words. I picked up the other day a book on humorous quotes. It was fascinating how many of the quotes were about words. So it was like it's a book of quotes of words, but the quotes themselves were about, you know, and one of them was Stephen Wright. Now, Stephen Wright's a very dry comedian, so it's all in his delivery, so it's not going to be the same. But Stephen Wright said, I talk to myself a lot, and that bothers some people because I use a megaphone. But the way he says it, but he'll just go through the line of them, and I just sit there cracking up. But as I thought about it, I also thought, you know, there's a little bit of truth in it. That some people literally want every single one of their words to come out with force and, you know, use a megaphone even when they're talking to themselves, right? Bruce Feirstein was quoted. He's the author of Real Men Don't Eat Quiche, that book years ago, a bestseller list or whatever. He said this, never settle with words what you can accomplish with a flamethrower. Now, have you ever had somebody talking to you and they are torching you with words? You know what I mean? You know, in other words, what he's joking at is how, man, we use our words sometimes wishing we had a flamethrower in our hands. Sam Levinson's a screenwriter. He said, many wise words are spoken in jest, but they don't compare with the number of stupid words that are spoken with intensity. Dwight D. Eisenhower said, an intellectual is a man who takes more words than necessary to tell more than he knows. And I'm a verbal guy, and I read that quote, and I thought, you know, I probably land in that category sometimes. I use more words than necessary to tell more than I know, right? Those quotes poke fun at our habits, our verbal habits, to impact people. What do we use? Forceful intimidation. I remember I worked in one job setting, and I was dealing with some contractors, and you know, the advice given to me by somebody was, you know what, Vince, you don't use enough profanity to really get their attention. You need to turn up the notch, and you need to use some pretty strong profanity to get them to deliver their stuff on time, or to get them to, right? That could be done by the church as well. Matter of fact, 300 years before my dad was born, it's actually on my wife's birthday, but 300 years before my dad was born, on June the 22nd, 1633, the church decided to say something to a man named Galileo. Because Galileo had the audacity to believe that the sun was not revolving around the earth, but rather the earth was revolving around the sun. And so the church said this, we pronounce, judge, and declare that you, the said Galileo, have rendered yourself vehemently suspected by this holy office of heresy. That is, of having believed and held the doctrine that the sun is the center of the universe and that it does not move, they said world, and it does not move from east to west, and that the earth does move and is not the center of the world. We order that by a public edict, the book of Dialogues of Galileo be prohibited, and we condemn thee to the prison of this holy office during our will and pleasure as a salutary penance. We enjoin on thee that for the space of 3 years thou shalt recite once a week the 7 penitential psalms. You know what? Galileo was intimidated and he recanted and just stopped. All right, I don't want to have to do that, so I'll stop teaching what I'm teaching, right? But he was right. But they upped the intimidating language. Sometimes we use self-pity. I know nobody wants to hear what I have to say. Well, no, wait, we want to hear. But that only works a few times, right? But we use it. Sometimes we use appeasement. You know, telling the people what they want to hear. So many pulpits in our country are being tempted to that. But here's the problem, and I'm telling you from fact. The pulpits that begin to just shift and tell the people whatever it is they want to hear, nobody's coming anymore to those churches. Because why do I got plenty of places that'll tell me what I want to hear. If I'm coming here, it's because I want to hear from something that's beyond this world public opinion, right? I want to hear from God. The fourth thing is we use enticing words sometimes. I'm not criticizing any ministry, but you know, you'll see sometimes, and I understand the skills of marketing, but you'll see the 7 secrets of spiritual living revealed. Oh, 7 secrets of spiritual living. The 4 secret keys to answered prayer. Secret keys to answered prayer. We have these ways of using speech. Paul says, I'm not getting in the contest. See, there were these arrogant opponents of Paul, and they were saying, look at his vocal skills. He's terrible. As a matter of fact, hold your place and just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul knows it. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, what does he say? For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Maybe there's somebody like that. You were like, man, I read his book, and he's tremendous. But I went and heard him speak. I read her book, and she was amazing. But I went and heard her speak, and that's what they're saying about Paul. Paul says what? I refused to make my ability the issue. I didn't want your faith to be in me. Right? What's he say in verse 4? My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I learned from early in my ministry of doing weddings. It didn't happen all the time, but every so often, I would be sharing vows, and you'd get a groom who wanted to get it right, and he'd be standing here, and the bride would be standing there, and I would say, Jim, repeat after me to Mary, I, Jim, take you, Mary, and Jim would look at me, I, Jim, take you, Mary, to be my lawful wife. To be my Lord, he's focused on me. He wants to get the words right. And I kind of learned now, I in rehearsal or whatever, I said, look, you and me are going to look at her. So that you tell her your vows. Don't tell me your vows, right? Don't focus on me. Focus on her, right? That's what Paul's saying. Craig Blomberg says, he kind of paraphrases verse 5, and he says this, your faith is grounded in something far more sure than clever arguments based on human opinion. Your faith is based on the most absolute form of proof, the sure proof of God's Spirit and power. Amen. And that's what he moves them to. We first see, you know, our speech, our efforts without the Holy Spirit, but then he says this, look at the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what did he say in verse 4? The demonstration of the Spirit and of the Spirit's power. Paul says, I didn't place emphasis on my verbal creativity. Here's what I did. I emphasized what God revealed and I allowed the Holy Spirit to take it into your hearts. And so we have John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the Father's plan. God so loved the world that is enacted by the Son, that he gave his only begotten Son on the cross, that whosoever shall believe in him, that happens through what? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he's saying, that's what I want to emphasize. Verse 2, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus crucified. And him crucified. I wanted you to the Holy Spirit to work with you because I can't open up a heart and soul. Anybody who's going to know the truth is only going to know it by the Holy Spirit doing it. That's what he said in verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all those that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word cannot be understood. What's he saying? Verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. In his second letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul's saying, Satan knows that the gospel goes forth with the power to save every individual. And I need to blind them so that they don't see it. Right? Paul's telling us that blinding power of Satan. The Holy Spirit's the only one who can remove that. Paul celebrates that. In that little book of quotes, humorous quotes, there was a quote by a comedian named Ronnie Shakes. I had seen him years ago on Carson. But this got me. You know, his little quote said this, after 12 years of therapy, my psychiatrist said something that brought tears to my eyes. He said this, no hablo inglés. In other words, for 12 years he hasn't understood a single thing I said to him, right? I've been talking about it 12 years. He doesn't speak English. He doesn't understand it. Chuck Swindoll says this, an unbeliever may understand the words, but to embrace those words, to love those words, to believe in those words, to live those words, that requires the miraculous illuminating work of the Spirit. And Paul believed in that. He believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. When I say to you, do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying, do you believe that right now I can turn that piano into a flower? The power of the Holy Spirit, Paul's talking about, do you believe that the Holy Spirit has the power to change a life? Do you believe the Holy Spirit has the power to work in your life? The power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 3, what does Paul say to the Galatians? Don't you realize how the gospel entered into your lives? The Holy Spirit. By faith in the Spirit. It wasn't by your works. How are you going to continue to grow? The Holy Spirit. When he's talking about, remember what Jesus said. They said, Lord, why are you using parables? So that those who have eyes to see may see. Those who have ears to hear may hear. We're born with that? No, it's what the Holy Spirit accomplishes. and works in us. And I want to ask you that. Are you excited about the power of the Holy Spirit to move in your life and the lives of others? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is coming kind of with some human reasoning and some religious thinking, and he's saying, you know, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You need to have a birth by the Holy Spirit. But what's he saying in verse 8 of John 3? The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Listen, Jesus says, mankind cannot stop the wind from blowing. They can't stop wherever the wind wants to blow. And mankind cannot stop the moving of the Holy Spirit where He moves. They say, well, now, you know, I go into a place each day where, now, you know, God's not allowed in there. Where is God not allowed? Who's going to tell God you're not allowed in here? Because the Holy Spirit has the power to move wherever He wants to move and to change lives, and He's doing it today. And that's the power that Paul is trusting. And Paul says to them and to us, that's what I want you to be excited about. Not, I don't want to be on your contest about, you know, his inflection was so, oh my, when he spoke, it was quiet in the room. I want you to be excited about the Holy Spirit. Are you excited about the Holy Spirit? Because he says that Holy Spirit, if you've been saved, is living in you. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Whew. In Romans chapter 8, tremendous verses before 1 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 8, what does Paul remind us in verse 9? However, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells in you. The Holy Spirit resides in me. That's what Paul's trying to get us to see. Look at efforts with human words apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is living in believers. And when you see that, we'll see the last thing in closing, our speech in the Spirit. So he takes us from our speech without the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to our speech now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he makes it clear. I didn't want you to trust in my vocal words. I wanted you to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. But when he saves you, he certainly comes in and is moving you into deeper things. We'll see that next week and the maturity that we're called to. But look at verse 6, because I love this. Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. We do speak wisdom. Paul says this, in the power of the Holy Spirit, now there's a lot of stuff for us to say, right? And I will use every vocal ability I know in the power of the Spirit to get you to see the hidden things of God. Paul says, I didn't want you to trust in my vocal abilities. I wanted you to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. But now that you have been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know, I am going to use those abilities in His power to see what the hidden things of God, the depth of it all. There's so much for us in this, and we're going to see it throughout the letter, but one writer says it's like an iceberg that's sitting beneath the surface, and that's why Paul says, the unsaved believers, they can't see it. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, we are now going to use all of our ability to unearth through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? When you get excited about the power of the Holy Spirit, it energizes you to exercise your abilities in that power. That's what I'm trying to get. So I said, look at your own life. Because Paul's example is, I'm not going to trust in my power to use my vocal abilities. I am excited about the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to exercise all of my vocal abilities to accomplish God's will and for God's glory. See, Paul's speaking about his efforts to communicate the gospel and the wisdom of God. Don't trust self without the Spirit. Believe in the power of the Spirit. Act in that power. In Galatians chapter 5, he says something that applies that to all the areas of our lives, right? Because what does he say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I want to kind of tie this together in a way that I hope just excites you. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you'll believe that the Holy Spirit wants you to understand God's Word. You won't just sit down and open your Bible and approach it with your prejudices. In other words, you're not going to look at Scripture without the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to bring with it the things that we bring. Things that make us want to read Scripture for how we want it to read. Right? And that could be some kind of conservative legalism that you would bring to that passage. It could be some liberal, progressive view that you hold that you bring to that passage. You're going to say what? I am not going to come to this passage apart from the power of the Spirit. I'm not going to trust myself. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to sit down and humbly say, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Speak to me the truth through this living God's Word. The power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe the Holy Spirit has the power to change your relationships? Do you believe the Holy Spirit has the power as a husband to know your wife better? To discern her needs better. I do. I believe that when we come to a marriage, a relationship, I don't just come and say, all right, I'm going to give this my best effort without the Holy Spirit. No. Walk in the Spirit. And I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, you live in me. You help me to discern how to be a better husband to my wife. Help me to understand her needs better, because I believe, Holy Spirit, you have the power to do that. When I'm trying to solve a problem, I'm not just going to go, which I often do, to solving the problem without the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I come before you. I have this problem. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, you live in me. Help me to trust your power and then do what? Use all of my abilities in the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with the problem. You're battling sin, temptation. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to put notes down to remind myself. I'm going to shut things off at a certain time. Is it without the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, I'm excited about you. You bring the power in my life to defeat sin. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And now, yes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to engage all of the abilities I can bring in the power of the Holy Spirit to defeat that sin. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, He lives in you. He lives in you. Don't neglect the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Don't trust yourself. Get excited about the Spirit. And then, in the Spirit, engage with all the gifts that you have. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, O God, for the living Word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, I just pray as we sang before that the Holy Spirit would have moved through these words today. And Spirit of the living God, we trust your ability to apply this to our lives. Oh, please, Lord, let us wake up each day with a desire to walk in the incredible power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.